Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We can be here. Again, we'd like to welcome you all. Some were here last night. Some made it after the meeting last night. Praise the Lord. We can be here.
Amen.
So good to be here.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, last night, the brother, he began the message by asking a question. He said, "Why did you come here? Why did you come here?" He said, "We came here to be an environment to know the Lord." Praise the Lord. We're here to learn to live in union with Christ. Amen. So, after that sharing, we had some personal time with the Lord. And this weekend will have a lot of impact by us going to the Lord. But another aspect is our speaking. So after Brother Ray and I speak, you all will have an opportunity to complete the speaking. So you all have 30 seconds to come up to the microphone. So on one hand, we bring all these matters to the Lord. We open to the Lord. We pray. On another hand, we're here to speak. Another reason why we're here is the song we just sang. Until we all arrive. Until we all arrive. Oh, we're here to arrive. Amen. So let's read the title of message 2. Learning to know the peace of Christ. And let's read Roman numeral 1. God's eternal purpose is to have a corporate people to be the body of Christ for His expression. This purpose requires the peace of Christ. Amen. God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose. God eternal has a purpose. Do you see this? Do you enjoy this? Is this your vision? Do you know God has a purpose? Amen. Our God has a purpose. Let's read these verses. Ephesians 1:9, 22 and 23. I'll read it as you're opening. Verse 9, it says, "Making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. And He subjected all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church." 23. "Which is His body, the fullness of the One who fills all in all."
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, our God has a purpose.
Amen.
God has an eternal purpose.
Amen.
You know, before time began, in eternity past, there was something deep on God's heart. This verse, 1:9, it says, God has a will. And I'm so glad it says in the Bible, making known. Making known. Making known. Making known to us. Oh, aren't you excited? Don't you feel blessed? What a mercy. Making known. God has made known the mystery of His will. Praise the Lord. We can know the mystery of His will. There was something on God's heart in eternity past. Something that God cared for. His will. He's made it known to us. What is this? In verse 22 and 23, it says the church. In verse 22, verse 23 says His body. God's eternal purpose is the church. His body. The church. His body. Why are we here? We're here for God's eternal purpose. We're here for the church. We know why we exist. Of the 7 billion people on the earth, we know why we're here. We know why we were created. We were created by God. God is our creator. God is our God. God has a purpose. He has a heart's desire. We're for this good pleasure. This is the church. The church. His body. This is what we're here for. This is why you're in university. You're not in university just to study. You're in university to be in the church, To be part of His body. You know, Lord Jesus, we're talking about something that was on God's heart in eternity past. I don't know how long ago, but that's a long time ago. Maybe billions, millions, billions of years ago. But here we are. Here we are in this age where it has been made known to us. And there's just a feeling we're here at this time, living in this age, and the word on the Lord's heart is fulfillment. We are living in this day, in this age, where we can actually and practically fulfill what's on the Lord's heart. Right? We sang the song, "Did not our heart burn?" Our heart should burn for this. This is what's on God's heart. There should be a mash, an echo on our heart. Lord, I want to be for this. So I'm in university, but I am for His body, the church. You know, I'm not just for a Bible study on my campus. I'm not just for a society. I'm not just this, that. I'm for the church. And not just to be here in the church, but I'd like to see with one another the Lord can gain what He's after. We can arrive at a full-grown man. He can gain His body. We can say together, let us rejoice! Let us rejoice! Praise the Lord, let us rejoice! The Christian life is full of rejoicing. But when the Lord returns, when we marry Him, that will be our wedding day. Then we can really say, let us rejoice. So brothers and sisters, this is what we're here for. This is God's eternal purpose. We're the most blessed people. This is why we're here this weekend, to learn to live in union with Christ. If the Lord can gain a people that can learn to live in union with Him, that can fulfill His purpose, He can say, I want to come back. I just want to be with Him so much. They were with me all the time in their university years and after. I just want to marry them. I just want to be with them. Praise the Lord. This is what we're here for. And, okay, so let's read Acts 9:31. Just want to continue this thought about the church. God's eternal purpose, the church. So I'll read this verse, and you join in with me. It says, so then the church, throughout the whole of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, had peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It was multiplied. Praise the Lord. This is a wonderful verse. Don't you want the church to be built up? Amen. Do you want the church where you are to be going on? To multiply? To be in comfort of the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. This is what it was like when the church began. They were just going on. Outwardly, right, it says they were scattered. Outwardly, there was persecution. But they just had a way. They were going on. Where you are, we just want to be going on, being built up. But we need to focus on this word, peace. It says the church had peace. So for God's eternal purpose to be fulfilled, for the church to be built up, for us to go on where we are, it says the church had peace. So like I mentioned, you know, there was a lot of persecution at that time, but it still says the church had peace. And, you know, even as I was getting into this, I was just considering, you know, in another part of the earth today, there's a lot of civil unrest in this city. But I just know the church there has peace. You know, it doesn't matter the outward environment. We can have peace. We can have what everyone is looking for. Praise the Lord. Oh, the church had peace. So this is what everyone wants. Everyone on this earth wants peace. Everyone wants it, but no one has it. Right? There's no peace today. There's no peace among countries. There's no peace among families. So much divorce. There's no peace individually. So much anxiety and even suicide. Oh Lord, no peace. No peace at all. Filled with anxiety. You know, as this age goes on, there's more and more things to occupy us. That means more things to make us anxious about. Oh, I think there's one thing we're clear about. If you're a believer or unbeliever, today there is no peace. Everyone wants peace. They say world peace outwardly, you know, amongst the countries, or even individually, they say, I need to have inner peace. I need to find peace, you know. But what we need to see here is that the only peace is Jesus Christ. Amen. The only way the church can go on is Jesus Christ. Okay, let's read Roman numeral 2, the origin of peace. And we need to see the scriptural basis for this. This is Ephesians 2:14. Let's read this if you have it with me. Join in with me. It says, He Himself is our peace. He who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, the enmity. Okay, again, the beginning of the verse, it says, He Himself is our peace. He Himself is our peace. Say that to your neighbor. He Himself is our peace. Peace is a person. Everyone wants peace. They don't have peace. But what they're actually looking for is Christ. Christ is peace. He Himself is our peace. And what He did on the cross is He broke down the middle wall of partition, the enmity. He became our peacemaker. You know, the Jews and the Gentiles, all the nations are divided. And the Lord even prayed in John 17, Oh, Father, that they may be one. There may be oneness on the earth. But how could there be oneness? How did the Lord accomplish this? Well, in His death, there's a sevenfold status to His death. But one of the aspects is He's the peacemaker. Where did peace come from? It says in our outline, the origin of peace. Peace came through the death of Christ. Christ died on the cross to make peace. Before 2,000 years ago, before Christ's death, no peace. Praise the Lord, He died on the cross. He made peace. He Himself is our peace. Colossians 1:20, it says, He made peace through the blood of His cross. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the death on the cross. His death made peace. Okay, in Roman numeral 2, it talks about vertical peace and horizontal peace. You know, vertically, we can have peace with God, and horizontally, we can have peace with one another. Praise the Lord. Okay, now, we just saw the origin of peace. Peace, where did peace come from? The cross. And peace is a person. But peace isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago. Peace is something for us to experience today, right? Okay, let's read Roman numeral 3. The experience of peace. Let's read A, B, 1, and 2. In order to know the arbitrating peace of Christ, we must first know the inner sense of God. A unique way to be right with God is to apply the blood of Christ, confessing. Amen. Right. You know, so again, for God's purpose to be fulfilled, there has to be peace. But really, when we check with our experience, so many times, there's just so much turmoil inside. So related to the experience of peace, I would just share on the matter of what we call the vertical peace, vertical between us and God. And Brother Ray is going to continue on this matter of the horizontal peace, our peace with one another. Both are vitally important for the building up of the church. You know, you can actually be in a happy, outwardly peaceful environment, but inwardly there's no peace. Maybe you go on holiday somewhere, you try to get away, try to escape all the problems, but inwardly, you still have problems. Oh, Lord Jesus. You know, it's a big thing, it says here, to be right with God. If we're not right with God, we don't have peace. This is our vertical peace. And one Christian brother, he explained it this way. He said, you may go to university and you want to get a PhD. And you study. And you study for many years. But you may have a problem with your heart. But regardless of the problem with your heart, you still get your PhD. And you come to all those books, you may have inwardly problems. But you can still get your PhD. Now he said, when you come to the Bible is a book like your other books, but only with this book, we need to come with the right heart. If there's a problem between us and the Lord, we don't receive anything. Right? So, it was explained this way. Then a sister called Margaret Barber, she explained it this way. She said, the Lord is like a bright star out in the sky at night. But say if there's a tree in front of you. She said, one leaf can cover a bright star. Right? If you study for your PhD, you're studying university, it doesn't matter where you are, where you're at between you and the Lord. What you do, what you say, how you may offend your parents, your friends, your classmates. It doesn't matter. You just study, you get your PhD, he said. But with the Lord, our heart is very important. One little leaf can cover a bright star, right? That means one little thing in our being can be insulation between us and the Lord. So that's why we need to pray, Lord, I don't want there to be anything between. You know, there's a hymn that says, there would be nothing between me and the Savior, right? We need to pray, Lord, nothing between. Nothing between. And you know, again, going back to the peace, going back to the church being built up, you know, we need to know that man has three parts. Man has a body, a soul, and a spirit. And our soul has three parts. We probably know this. Our mind, emotion, and will. But our spirit also has three parts. That's the conscience, the fellowship, and the intuition. And if there's a problem with our conscience, that affects our spirit. Now, our spirit is how we contact the Lord. We exercise our spirit, contact Him, to enjoy Him with one another. But if you come to the meetings, if you come to spend time with the Lord, even just in your daily living, if you have a problem with your conscience, how can you exercise your spirit? There's a barrier between you and God. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord. That we need to deal with that, saints. We need to deal with that right away. Okay, let's read 1 John 1:9. Because it says in point two, it says, there's a unique way. How do we deal with all the barriers between us and the Lord? If there's a barrier between you and the Lord, there's no peace. Have you felt this way? You know, I've been times I'm going to a prayer meeting, and just inwardly, I'm just struggling within. I can't say, there's no way I could pray. There's no way I could talk to that brother or sister. I need to deal with the Lord. I need to spend time with the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. So, number two, it says, the unique way. There's a unique way. How can we have peace with God? How can we be one with God? How can we make God happy? There's a unique way. It says, apply the blood. Okay, let's read 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So really, if there's a problem between us and the Lord, don't wait. You know, the enemy wants us to wait. What we need to do is come forward. Lord, I said that. I did that. Lord, forgive me. Our confession is actually just admitting our sin. We say, yes, Lord, I sinned. Yes, Lord, I confess. And we say, Lord, cleanse me in your blood. Cleanse me in your precious blood. Restore the peace, Lord. And you know, this is our experience, is when we take the Lord's precious cleansing blood, there's peace. Isn't this your experience? You turn to the Lord. You say, Lord, forgive me. Immediately there's peace. So we shouldn't be afraid to come to the Lord. Don't wait. Come to Him. Oh, He's so available. And what I appreciate about this verse, it says, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. That means God has to forgive us. With God, He's faithful to forgive us, and He's also faithful to forget. In Hebrews 8:12, it says, He won't remember our sins anymore. He's faithful to forgive and faithful to forget. So we just come to Him. Come to Him as we are. You know, one brother, he likened this, our coming to the Lord, like washing our hands. You know, just by being on this earth, we just get defiled. We get dirty. You know, whenever I'm on public transport, remember on the tube, and I go home, immediately I go home, I have to wash my hands. You just don't know what you picked up, what germs you have. This is really our experience with the Lord. To maintain the vertical peace with the Lord, we need to be those under the constant cleansing of the blood. You know, that verse in Hebrews 2:14 that talks about Christ as our peace, I appreciate the verse before that, 2:13. It says, But now, you who were once far off have become near in the blood of Christ. Amen. Oh, we just need to remember, but now. Amen. Don't wait. If you have a failure, if you have a sin, if there's something between you and the Lord, don't wait. But now. You have become near. Oh, don't draw back. Come near. Come near to God. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to cleanse us. Come near. It says, come near. Come near in the blood of Christ. So really all the time, just by us seeing things, saying things, doing things, we need the cleansing of the blood of Christ. This is like washing our hands. You know, I read on the NHS website, they actually have a page for hand washing. And it said there's 11 steps to washing your hands. It says you should wash for about 20 seconds. And I didn't even know how detailed it was. But let me tell you, you know, our coming to the Lord and being cleansed in His blood is like washing our hands. We need to be washed all the time. You know, maybe your mom told you all the time, wash your hands. Wash your hands. I say that to my little boy whenever he comes in. I take him inside. I wash his hands. We don't know what we picked up. We don't know what germs are on us. All the time, Lord, cleanse me in your blood so I can be brought back into fellowship with you. I can have peace with you. Lord, I don't want there to be anything in between. So really, on one hand, our Christian life is just a constant cleansing. Always coming to Him. So I just finished this word. I just hope this would be a word for all of us. Oh, but now. Oh, we have come near. Oh, come near in the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord. So that's the vertical piece. We can come near to Him through the blood of Christ. And Brother Ray's going to continue right now on the matter of the horizontal peace. Praise the Lord. Oh, we just love our Lord. He's the peacemaker. Because of His death on the cross, He has become our peace. Now we can live in union with Him. How do we stay in union with Him? Oh, by taking Him as our peace. By being under the constant cleansing of His blood. Just as we wash our hands all the time. Lord, cleanse me in your blood. I could be clean. I could be white as snow. I could just be one with you. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Good to be with you all. In March 1971, I was sitting in a rock and roll concert in New York City, and I had my first experience with peace. I was growing up in a generation, I was about your age, I was in university, and at that time, there was a real cry for peace, at least in the U.S., but I think in many parts of the world. In the U.S., of course, we were very concerned about this thing called the Vietnam War. You may have read about it in your history books. You know, yesterday on my flight coming down from Dublin, I happened to be sitting next to a guy about my age. He was with his wife. I had the window seat, and I happened to look over, and on his iPad, he was watching a documentary about the Vietnam War. And, of course, I wasn't supposed to look, but I spent half the flight watching the documentary. And it reminded me of a time in my life in which, of course, the documentary depicted a lot of the fighting and so forth in Vietnam. Of course, I was on the other end of the spectrum. I was part of a protest movement called the Peace Movement. And in those days, we were very much advocating for peace. We would have demonstrations and rallies, and sometimes it even became violent. There was a bombing at my university. They bombed a military installation there. No, I did not participate in that, okay? But, of course, I was in many of the rallies, and it was something I actually believed in, that we really needed to find a way to achieve peace. That the war was senseless, it was cruel, it was not helping anyone. And so we were very much involved in this kind of protest movement. In fact, many times we would greet one another by saying, peace. This was the greeting. You didn't say hello, you said peace. And anyway, watching the documentary yesterday reminded me of that. And there I was in this concert. And all of this had been going on in my being, in our background. It was on the news all the time. By 1971 in the U.S., the protests had become very strong, a daily matter, really. And but inwardly, I was a disturbed young man. Outwardly, if you met me, I like to party, I like to have a good time, you would think, well, there's nothing wrong with this guy, but actually, there was a lot wrong with this guy. But there, in this concert, the Lord came to me in the form of a verse from the Scripture, and I'll read it to you. It's John 14:27. The Lord said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I can't tell you how much this verse spoke to me. I realized, even there in this concert, while everything was going on around me, the Lord just spoke to me. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace. Oh my, what a phrase. My peace. My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. The Lord's own peace He gives to you. In fact, He Himself is peace. There are a number of verses in the New Testament that indicate our God is a God of peace. In Romans, it says, the God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. We have a God of peace. And we have the peace of Christ. And so when the Lord spoke to me that night, I realized there was another kind of peace available to me. Not as the world gives. Not as the politicians give. Not as the rallies and protests give. But my own peace I give to you. And that changed my life that night. You know, today, about a month or so ago, I was in Dublin, and there was this protest that went by, this Extinction Rebellion. You familiar with this? It's pretty popular in London, I think. Extinction Rebellion, you know, and they went marching by, and I just realized again, you know, you can try to achieve what you want to achieve through the world, but the world will not give you what you need. The only one to meet the human need is Christ Himself. And actually speaking, as Kyle was sharing, I was just thinking, really, for any human being to find peace, they need to line themselves up with God's eternal purpose. If you are a person, even as a Christian, if you are a person who is not fully identified with God's eternal purpose, there will still be a measure of disturbance in your being. Because really, the only way to know this peace is to be fully one with the Lord and to be fully one with Him for His eternal purpose. He has a purpose. He wants man to express Him and to represent Him. This is what we see in Genesis 1:26. For man to express Him and represent Him means that we ourselves need to know Him. We need to live Him. And not only as individuals, but even as a corporate body, the Lord would like to gain a people that just live Him and represent Him. This is what it means to live in union with Christ. And I appreciate our title, Learning to Live in Union with Christ. Brothers and sisters, we're all learners here. There are no experts here. We're all learning. Learning, what are we learning? We're learning to have a certain kind of living, a living that's in union with Christ. One of the features of this living is that we know peace. And not just peace in a common way, but the peace of Christ. Lord, bring us all into this knowledge, to know the peace of Christ. And as Kyle pointed out, this begins with a kind of vertical relationship that we have with the Lord. We all have a direct and personal relationship with the Lord in which we can be one with Him. He can be fully involved in every part of our human life. And if we allow Him to participate in the details of our human life, peace will come. Because He's the God of peace. This is who He is. And so, whenever we have a sensation of unrest, unhappiness, anxiety, darkness, disturbance, any of these kind of things, this is an indication that we're missing the peace. But we know where to go, don't we? We know where to go for this peace. We can turn our heart to the Lord. So I'd like to focus particularly in the few minutes we have on not just our relationship with God, but our relationships with one another. Actually speaking, one reason I had the thought I'd like to share on this portion of the message, Kyle and I were talking, and I just had a lot of feeling about this portion of the message because to me, this is where the rubber meets the road. And that is in our relationships with others. How are we doing in our relationships with others? This is a big question. And I would actually encourage you to consider, where are we in our relationships with others? Is there a sense of peace? As you turn and you look at everyone in the room, do you have a peaceful feeling toward everyone in the room? Peaceful feeling with your family. Peaceful feeling with your classmates, with your the saints in the church, your friends? Do you have peace in your relationships? This is a crucial matter in our learning to live in union with Christ. Because if He is the God of peace, shouldn't it follow that we have peace in our relationships? If we are really one with the Lord, wouldn't it be true that we would have peace in our relationships with one another? In order to have this peace, many times we need to learn to say, "I'm sorry." Or many times we need to learn to forgive others. I'm always touched by Peter's conversation with the Lord, where he asks the Lord, "How many times should we forgive others? 7 times?" And he says it in a way of a kind of, I'm a pretty broad-hearted person, aren't I, Lord? I'm willing to forgive people 7 times. Can you believe that? And we all think, like Peter, we all think, well, that's pretty good. I mean, once or twice is about my limit. 7 times, Peter? Not bad. And what does the Lord do? The Lord just shows him up once again. He says, "Well, Peter, not only 7 times, but 70 times 7. Brother, could you stand up for a minute? Your name is?
Paul.
Okay. Peter's conversation with the Lord is about turning the other cheek, right? So, slap me in the face. Not hard. No, come on. Slap, not tap. He's a very nice brother. If it were me, it would be something like this. Anyway, we better stop there. Well, you get offended 1 time, that's about it. The Lord said 70 times 7. We have a problem. None of us can do this. The Lord is setting the bar way too high for any of us. I'll just ask you, how about it? Can any of you do this? 70 times, how about 7 times? Let's just go to Peter's standard. Can you forgive? The brother comes up and slaps me 7 times. Can I forgive him? I think not. But I'm open to be challenged on this. Anybody? 7 times. Okay, we don't have any takers. 7 times. My. And the Lord comes back. 70 times 7. Why does He say this? He doesn't mean, okay, if you get to 490, then at 491, okay, now it's your turn. No, He's not. He's saying what is impossible with man is possible with God. And so we realize in our relationships with one another, we will always find some kind of problem, some kind of an offense, some kind of unforgivable event that takes place, where you just realize, I'm done. Your name again, brother? Well, see, I'm terrible at names. Brother, your name? Jermaine. I met Jermaine yesterday. He said, "Do you remember me?" And I looked at him, no. Sorry, Jermaine, I still don't remember you. Brother, please forgive me. Let's have some fellowship later. Well, the point is, in our relationships with one another, we will always reach a point that our capacity is challenged. We just do not have the capacity. And what that indicates is that we very much need the Lord. We really need the grace to forgive one another. And I mention this because this is crucial in our relationships in order to have peace. Now, one thing we think that to have a little discord, a little unhappiness, to be in a church life, to be among some brothers and sisters, to like 7 or 8 of them but dislike 1 or 2, that's okay. That's normal. You know what? That's not okay. Because if we're living in union with Christ, Paul charges us to have the same love for one another. Does not the Lord love that one that you don't love? Doesn't he love that one? He doesn't have his favorites. He goes down the list of 10. In no way does he say, well, I love the first 8, but those last 2, oh man, forget about it. That's not the Lord's way. So if we're living in union with him, we really should have the same love for all 10. All these brothers right here in the front, I need to love them all in the person of Christ. If any of the brothers were to offend me, to bother me, they're the kind of person, that brother, he's just not my cup of tea. I'm going to stay away from him. In fact, in a gathering like this, you may see that brother or sister that you realize, oh man, she came. I'm glad she's in the other room. Oh, but we're in the same group. Can you believe it? I have to be in the same group with her. Well, if there's any of that going on in our being, oh Lord, we need to deal with this in order to have to live in union with Christ. And really, what we come to at this point is this question of the arbitrating peace of Christ. And for this, I'd like to bring us to Colossians chapter 3. And if you can turn to the verses, and I'll read them to you. Because I'd like to read a couple of the verses that lead us to verse 15. Put on, therefore, as God's chosen ones. Brothers and sisters, we're all God's chosen ones. Holy and beloved, inward parts of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone should have a complaint against anyone, even as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. And over all these things, put on love, which is the uniting bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your hearts, in which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Well, there's too much to say about this portion. I just want to focus on this very interesting expression. Notice, in verse 15, if it were me writing this, I'm not sure where Paul came up with the word arbitrate. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, fill your hearts. He says, arbitrate in your hearts. Pay attention to this word arbitrate, because it's actually the key to entering into the peace of Christ. Especially as it has to do in our relationships with one another. You know, I practiced law for over 25 years. And one way we had in order to resolve disputes, one way we could take the case to mediation. And you would have a mediator who would try to get the two parties to come together. Solus, you claim this young man owes you €1 million? Wow, that's a lot of money. Is that right? Do you believe that? You believe that, right? And you, what's your position? You say you don't owe him that money? How much do you owe him? Nothing. Wow. Now the mediator tries to, oh, now Solus, really, €1 million? I mean, that's a lot. Could we compromise? Is there a way to, and brother, it's either you pay him something or you're going to have a long case, lot, it's going to be very difficult. How about we try to resolve the case? €500,000? Is that okay? Ah, you got the money, come on. All right. So the mediator tries to get the parties to agree. The arbitrator is a little bit different. The two parties have the dispute. The arbitrator tries to get the parties together, but eventually the arbitrator decides. He makes the ruling. It's not up to them anymore. In other words, the mediator, the two of them may say, oh, we don't want to agree. And then the mediator has no control over that. Whereas the arbitrator, you don't want to pay him €1 million? You don't want to even pay him €500,000? You know what? According to my reading of this case, you owe him €1 million. Forget about the €500,000. You actually owe him €1 million. Pay up. Boom. Case dismissed. In other words, the arbitrator decides. The arbitrator rules over the situation. And so, with Paul's use of language here, we have to pay attention. He says, let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your hearts. So saints, what does this mean in our experience? Whenever in our dealings with one another, we have any kind of complaint, notice Paul uses that word, complaint. Do you ever get offended with a brother or a sister? Or even someone who may not be a brother or sister. Someone in your family, someone in school. How about walking down the street? You know, I get offended with people all the time as I walk down the street. In Dublin, you walk down O'Connell Street, nobody stays in their lane. It's like you're all over the place, and then people walk right into you. And I'm like, hey, I'm getting to be an old man here. Don't they have any respect for their elders? I used to walk the streets of New York. I used to be the one banging into others. Now, here I am. And I get bothered with these people. Well, where's the peace of Christ? We all, brothers and sisters, in all our relationships, we need to allow this peace to arbitrate. Meaning, you may get offended with a brother, and you might have good reason. The brother actually wronged you. He is wrong. Anybody who would look at it would agree with your position. Yeah, you know, that brother was really out of line. We all agree. But where does that get you? Okay, you have a problem. Meanwhile, the Lord is saying, forgive him. You're offended. Lord, look at what he did. The Lord says, forgive him. Forgive him? 70 times 7. Forgive him? 70 times 7. You're only up to about 1 or 2. And so the arbitrator who's in our hearts says to us, let it go. Let it go. Brothers and sisters, I believe if in all the churches, in all the places where we are, all the saints entered into this reality of allowing this peace to arbitrate in our hearts, I believe the level of life in every church would increase by 100%. The flow of life would just enlarge. In order for the river to flow, it needs a channel or a pipeline that's clear and unobstructed. One of the major obstructions that we face in the church life, unforgiven offenses. Some complaint that we have with one another where we hold on to it. So what this requires, brothers and sisters, Lord, we come to you. By your mercy and by your grace, I just forgive my brother. Give me the grace to let this go. Even though I've been wrong, to let it go. And in this way, peace will reign. Peace decides. You want to justify yourself. You want to vindicate yourself. Look at what he did to me. Meanwhile, no peace. Well, let us pursue peace. Pursue the arbitrating peace of Christ for the building up of the body. So we'll end here. I'd like to give you a little bit of time. So maybe what we can do is just pray for a minute and the microphones will be set up. And we'd like to give you all a little bit of time before we break. And so I think we're setting up on either side here. So how about we pray for a minute and then those who would like to share, please come forward.